Certainly, it's good to see everyone today. It's good to be with you. Hope that you can be back tonight at 5:30 for our evening service. Love to see everyone there with us this evening. In the back, you will find the new sheets, the new weekly devotional sheets for this week. And you'll also find a couple of different stacks. There's one stack with the Bible readings on it. There's one stack that's got just the second week, and then there's a stack that's got the second and third weeks. If you don't have those for your folders, there's also three folders back there that have all 4 weeks in it. If you don't have a folder yet and want to grab one, there are three complete folders back there. So whatever you need, just grab it, and we'll make sure and get the new one into your hands as you leave today if you haven't already grabbed one. If you will, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 5. That's where we have been studying throughout the week, and we are preparing to move on from the Beatitudes. We've spent a couple weeks studying those Beatitudes, talking about them, looking at the idea of the right attitude that we ought to have, and how Jesus began this sermon with trying to get our hearts, trying to get our attitudes where they ought to be, and see how different those attitudes are than what the world looks for. And he ends those Beatitudes with one that he kind of doubles up on. You look at verse 10 of Matthew 5. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, it doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem right that a Christian should ever have to suffer for simply being a Christian, for believing in God, for believing in Jesus as our Savior and the Messiah that He was. It just doesn't ever seem right or fair that someone should ever have to suffer for following Jesus. But you know what? It's a reality. Increasingly in our own country, it's becoming more of a reality for each of us as we look into our world and see the changes and see things happening, that Christianity comes under attack, that those who believe in God seem to have their voice silenced more and more for the message that the world has to say. So it's important to understand persecution. It's important to look at its place in our lives and then know how to respond to it when it happens. So as we think about persecution, the first thing I think that's important to understand is that it simply is a reality. It is something we all must be prepared for. It will happen. It is real, and it's realistic to think that in some point, in some way, or some fashion, we will face some sort of persecution, and God prepared us for that. Notice verse 11 again. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And then verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." It is a reality. They persecuted the prophets before. As you look back to the Old Testament and you think of all the different people and all the different leaders that there were, I don't know that there's anybody that would sign up and say, "I really would have liked to live in Isaiah's shoes or Jeremiah's shoes." Live their lives and dealt with the difficulties that they dealt with. They were asked to speak the words no one wanted to hear. They were asked to say the things that no one cared to listen to and paid the price because of it. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted," because guess what? Persecution is a reality. He points that out to his disciples in John chapter 15. Turn over to John 15 and look at verse 18 and following, where Jesus lays the groundwork for his disciples to be prepared for the reality that would exist, that they would persecute them. Verse 18 says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." It's important to note what Jesus is telling his disciples and preparing them for. These men had great things to accomplish and great things to do. But there was a price that would be paid for the great things that they did. They would all face persecution for what they were willing to do. All of them except one were martyred for the cause of Christ. Persecution was a reality, and Jesus says, if you follow me, you will be persecuted. If you follow me, there will be times of difficulty for you because you do follow me. And that same reality that existed for those disciples exists for us. His expression here that if they hate him, they will hate you, should tell us we shouldn't be surprised. It shouldn't come as a shock. It shouldn't be something where we can't believe someone would persecute someone for being a Christian. It's a reality. It's not surprising. And it's what Jesus told us to expect. If you follow me, there'll be those who don't like it. And there'll be those who want to do things because you follow me. James expresses it a little different. In James chapter 1, beginning of verse 2, where he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." When you face various trials, when you face persecution, when you face difficulties for my name's sake, count it all joy. It's a different way to look at things, isn't it? Jesus told us to expect it. Jesus told us to be prepared for it. James says you should actually be excited about it. Not excited about the actual persecution, but that you have it there. It's a mark. It shows that you are following Jesus. Because if they hate him, they're going to hate us as well. Peter said very much the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. Looking at verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And if you go back to the Beatitudes, what does he say? What does he say back there? Jesus himself makes the same statement. Verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad. Blessed are those, happy are those who are persecuted, happy are those who are reviled and persecuted, and evil is uttered against them because of the name of Jesus." You see, it's a different way to look at difficulties. It's a different way to look at persecution. When we think about it, it doesn't sound fair. It doesn't seem right. How can that be that God would allow such things to happen? But then when we digest what Jesus told us to be prepared for, hey, it's a reality. You better be ready for it. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. And then we see the way he phrases the way those persecutions should be taken. Persecution is a reality. And not only should we expect it, but we should rejoice that we know we're following Jesus. As we look at different forms of persecution that we experience. You know, how are we persecuted? How are you and I? What does this have to do with our lives and how we live our lives? You know, there are those in our world today who will face death for their Christian beliefs. There are those who do. And it's not always overseas, is it? It has happened. You know, we remember the shooting at Columbine. The high school massacre that took place, and one of the girls was asked, "Do you believe in God?" And when she said yes, she was shot in the head. Persecution does happen here, and that type of persecution can happen here as well. I don't think it's something we will face tomorrow. I don't think it's something that you and I are faced with today.
But it's a reality that could happen. More than likely, our persecution is a little different. It comes from people. And it comes from opinions. And it comes from attitudes. And it comes from how they view what we believe and how we believe it. It comes from the ridicule that sometimes comes our way. The jokes, the laughing, the how can you believe that? Y'all think y'all the only ones going to heaven. Different things like that. That's the kind of persecution we face, isn't it? More so than any, that's probably what we will face. From the world's perspective, how can you believe in God? How can you believe that a God created all this? That's really more in line with some of the things that we will face. And that's not comfortable. It's not easy. When you're in the minority sometimes, it's very difficult to get along. And so there are some Christians who've totally given up. I don't want to be in the minority. I don't want to be by myself. I don't want to hold an opinion that differs from everybody else's. The persecution gets to them. And so they're willing to just go along to get along. There's a lot of pressure involved in that, isn't it? You know, it doesn't hurt as much as some of the physical persecutions that some people face, but emotionally, it can be. And then there's also the changing political climate that we live in that brings Christianity to the test. And it seems like every day something new is coming out that brings a new challenge. It's hard to believe that we can't go to a sporting event at our high schools, and some have totally done away with praying before the game in favor of a moment of silence because one or two people were offended that the name of Jesus was evoked. It's hard to believe that people want any kind of allusion to God, any kind of illustration that has God's name in it, removed from anything because it offends them. We live in a changing political climate. And Christianity is not at the top of the political agenda as far as staying close to God. So there are persecutions in our world. So the question then becomes, how do we respond to these persecutions? How does a Christian deal with persecution? Number one, obviously we should be prepared and accept it. We should be prepared for persecution and accept it with joy, as the Bible talks about. As we look at Acts chapter 5 for a moment, you see in Acts chapter 5, some of the disciples have been teaching about Jesus, and the high priest, they don't like it. They're not for this. They don't want Jesus to be taught. They don't want to hear anything about this. And so they arrest him. They put him on trial. They begin to question him. And in Matthew 5, verse 27, it says, "When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at this right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so it is the Holy Spirit whom God has given us to those who obey him.'" It says, verse 33, "They were enraged and they wanted to kill them. One of the Pharisees rose up and tried to speak some sense and say, 'That's probably not what we need to do.'" So this is what happens. Verse 38, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God.' So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They found no guilt in them. In fact, they decided this better not be something we are involved in, because if it is God's will, we don't want to stand against him. But just so we can make our point that we don't agree with them, we'll beat them anyway." So they were beaten for simply talking about Jesus, bringing to light that he was who he said he was, and they killed him. And they were beaten for that. But notice their response. Verse 41, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. That's an attitude, isn't it? That's what Jesus was looking for. That's what James is talking about. That's what Peter's talking about. Understanding the reason for the persecution helped them understand how awesome it was that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. They were disciples, and it was evident in their life, and then it was evident by the way they were treated. They were truly following him. They saw the good in it. Now, as we respond to persecution, that's the first thing we need to think about. How do we handle it, and how do we view it? Is it unfair? Well, it feels like it. But God said be prepared for it. And since he said be prepared for it, it shouldn't come as a surprise. And we should also say, I must be doing what's right if someone wants to make fun of me for Jesus, because they made fun of him. Notice how Jesus responded to persecution. Notice how Jesus responded to the greatest injustice there ever was, the trial that he was on. In Matthew 26, it tells us the way that Jesus responded. Matthew 26 in verse 63. But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. They accused him. Verse 62 says, have you no answer to make? Falsely claimed things about Jesus. Lied about Jesus in his presence for being the Son of God. And it said he remained silent. How did he respond to that? He didn't get out front. He didn't demand that people apologize. He didn't demand that people live differently. He didn't demand that they say anything else. He was silent. He was silent. Turn back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. As we bring this to a close, on how do we respond, we got to go back and look at what Jesus says next. After talking about the persecution, after talking about blessed are you if you're persecuted, if you're reviled, if someone says anything, he then talks about the importance of being a certain way. Now, I want you to think for a moment. When the Supreme Court made the decision they made last year, and they said it was okay for marriage to be between homosexuals, I want you to think back to what some people said. I want you to think back to how some Christians responded to that. Think about how the disciples responded to persecution. Think about how Jesus responded to persecution. And now look at what he says. Right after he says, blessed are you if you're persecuted, he says this in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. On the heels of saying, blessed are you if you're persecuted, he then tells us it's important for us to add value to people's lives. He talks about salt. What does salt do? Flavors things, doesn't it? It adds flavor. It enhances what we put it on. We're eating something, we think it needs a little something else, we put some salt on it. It adds life, it brings flavor. As a Christian, it's our job to do that. to add to people's lives, to bring flavor from a Christian perspective to their lives. So how do we respond to persecution? We don't do so with anger. We don't do so with demanding that you agree with me or that we are right and you are wrong. We do that by adding flavor to their life. We do that by representing Jesus, speaking truth, but speaking it out of love. Not to be right, but to add to someone's life, to add value. And then you see the light, the city that's set on a hill. Can't be hidden. Truth can't be hidden. Truth can't be put out by darkness. But it needs to shine the way. Shine a light that leads the way to Christ. And so even in persecution, it's still our job to show Christ to the world. To show them the way to Him and what He means in their life. We don't get a pass because people make fun of us. We don't get a pass because people ridicule us. We still have the responsibility to be salt and to be light in the world. And our response should bring value to others' lives. We got to think about how Jesus responded. He didn't demand anything. He was silent and He spoke volumes in His silence. And so as we respond, we remember Jesus, but we also think about being salt, being flavorful, adding to people's lives, being light, shining through a darkness. The world is so full of darkness and so full of options. We're the light that provides a different option and a different response. And then in verse 44, where He's talking about love, and He talks about the different kind of love that a disciple ought to have, He says, verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So not only do we not respond as the world would, eye for an eye, vengeance type situation, but we respond with love and prayer. And pray for people who persecute us. That's what Jesus is looking for in response. We don't have to think it's fair. We don't have to think it's right. But what we ought to be thinking about is, man, I must be doing something right if somebody makes fun of me for following Jesus. Because they made fun of Him. And they made fun of those who followed in His footsteps. The truth is, we will face persecution. In some way, shape, form, or fashion, we will face some persecution in our life. I hope it's never as severe as what we've seen in the scriptures and we've seen around the world. But we will face persecution. It's how we handle it that makes the difference. It's how we face it that makes the difference. The greatest persecution ever was the death of Jesus. The putting Him on trial for simply being the Messiah. And as we close this morning, I want to read Isaiah 53. And as we read through this, just think about this is all said about Jesus and what He was willing to do. If He's willing to do that for us, what should we be willing to do for Him? Isaiah 53. Who has believed what He has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a young plant, like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, and no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53 is the message, the story, the life of Jesus. That's what he was willing to do for us. When we're persecuted, it's our opportunity to follow in his footsteps. It's our opportunity to give back to him our life in appreciation for what he was willing to do and continues to do for us. Persecution, it's a reality. But we ought to respond with joy that we suffered for Christ. And with understanding that we are salt and light in this world. And it's our job to bring value to others' lives. If you're here this morning, you've never named the name of Christ, we want to encourage you to do so. If you've heard the message, believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess that he is the Son of God. And be buried with him in baptism. Coming in contact with his blood and having those sins, those iniquities washed away. Maybe here this morning the world has crept in and the pressure of being a Christian may have come too much. Understand what Jesus was willing to do and continues to do. If you have a need this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?